If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 11, maybe to 32, maybe just to 27. We'll have to see on that. So no promises, but I want you to know we're in the middle of a series. And the middle of the series is called How We Return to the Lord. And several weeks ago, we looked at the life of Peter. And after he denied Jesus three times, he thought life was done. That's what happens when you're in the pit. That's what happens when you come to a place of moral failure or any kind of failure at that. And if you're a believer and if you know Christ, you've walked with Christ, you believe him, and you've just seen some things happen in your life that are awesome, you know that the pit, or in this case in a moment, the pig pen, is the worst place that you could ever be. And so the question that we're asking is how do we return? How do we return to a loving God, a loving Father? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at David's sin with Bathsheba, murder of her husband, who was one of his valiant men, one of his closest men who protected him. And David thought his life was done, but yet the Bible says he cried out to God, and he took him from the pit, and he placed him back on the rock again. This story is about a lost son. Call him the prodigal son. And there's lots of us in this place that have been prodigals. I don't know, you might be a prodigal right now. That you're running far from God. You're running hard the other way for whatever reason. Whatever you're following, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're putting your heart into. That you find yourself one day far away from God, just like this young man did. So I want to read his story, and then we're going to talk about just how he got there, and then we're going to talk about how he returned. And this is a third part of this series on how we return. And there's a couple of things here. I just want you to understand, every one of us in this place, because this is what we've been preaching to our congregations. It's not just a special message to the football team. This is to every one of us today. So that maybe one day you find yourself in the pit or the pig pen, and then you remember something of this loving God who will call you back in a heartbeat. Right. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that's in the pig pen or in the pit of destruction or in just the throes of a failure, to know that you might have some things to say as we look at this passage of Scripture. And so I want to read it to you, and then we're going to walk right through it. He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. That's immoral living, okay? That's partying. That's going to prostitutes. That is just living it up in a far, far away land, far from his father's house. And when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine, that the pigs were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? Now watch, I will get up, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants, one of your hired men. So he came up and came to his father. He got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the word means he kissed him over and over and over and over again. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let's stop here. I want to ask the question. How in the world would anybody who has known Jesus, followed Jesus, says he knows Jesus, want to go to a place where Jesus is far away? Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to walk out from under the authority of this great God, this great Savior, and live life our own way and just move in our own direction with total disregard of who God is, who His Son is, and what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago? But He did it. And so do you, and so do I. So do many of us in this place that we know that God has touched us, that God has spoken to us, and that we've moved in so many good places. And you know, one day we find ourselves smack dab in the pig pen with no one giving anything to us. Some of you have been there. I know. I've been here long enough, your pastor, that we've walked out of the pit together. We've walked out of the pig pen together. We've walked out of the failure together, and you found freedom in Christ. And by the way, if you got a fold today, my number is on it. Coach Ass told you there's some way to get in touch with me, and that's the way to get in touch with me. It's in the fold, my number. That maybe sometime this season, where maybe things aren't going your way, team, and you get disappointed, and you think things aren't going your way, and it moves you to a place that you don't want to be, and you need to talk to somebody. It's right here. Love to talk to you. Love to spend time with you. You don't want to end up in the pig pen of life. You just don't want to do it. But how did this young man get here? Because he's got a faithful dad. He's got hired men, so there's a family business. From all practical things, if you see this, is he's a very wealthy father. Hey, let me ask you, is not our God a very wealthy father? He's a great and awesome God. And the only way you know that is to know Him. And the only way to know Him is to put your faith and your trust in Him. It's the only way. It's the only way to move from the pit to the rock, from the pig pen back to the Father's house. But I want to tell you, just as almost 50 years in ministry, youth ministry, and then pastoring here for 41 years, let me tell you how we get to the pig pen. It often happens with disappointment. You get disappointed about something that didn't go your way. And there's nothing wrong with being disappointed. There's nothing wrong with grieving over the disappointment. But the moment you start marinating in disappointment, you're going to move to anger. And when you move to anger, you're going to move to unforgiveness. And when you move to unforgiveness, you're going to move to bitterness. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, do not let a root of bitterness spring up by which many are defiled. Because that's what defiles us. And I believe somehow, for the most part, not every single person, but most people that I've had the experience of walking from the pit to the rock, from the pig pen back to the Father's house, it's because of disappointment that was nurtured, that was, I don't know, massaged. And then all of a sudden I began these thoughts of just entitlement, or thoughts of just that no one should have done that to me or said that to me, or no one should have betrayed me, or any of those things. And then all of a sudden I'm moving right toward the pig pen, the root of bitterness that defiles many. And I look at this young man and I just see a man who had everything he needed. And if you're a believer, you have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Amen. Everything. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you the church. He's given you the power of God in your life. He's given you the blood. He's given you the blood that took away your sin, took away your hurt, took away your grief. He's given you the blood of Jesus that's forgiven you. He's offered His body to you. And when you trusted Him, and when you trusted Him only for your salvation, that you say, what He did 2,000 years ago, He did for me, and I come into relationship, and He comes my Father. And listen, every one of us, most of us, sorry, I can't always say every one of us, but most of us, when we find ourselves in the pit, we can always go back to when we got disappointed. And I'm telling you, you don't have to move to anger. You don't have to move to unforgiveness. You don't have to waller in unbelief about this great God who is sovereign and is Lord, and He causes all things to work together. All things for His good, for your good, and for His glory. And I think what happens is that we miss what God has done, and so we live in ungrateful, in the shadow of the great blessings. And again, I said at one this point, this young man is entitled. He thinks he's entitled, and he thinks he's owed by his father. And that's the last thing we need to think about, or the last thing we need to embrace. Because I want to tell you, because of our sin, we're entitled to nothing. Nothing. It's by God's grace, it's God's mercy that He offers His blood and His body for every one of us. He thinks he's entitled. And then all of a sudden, what does he do? He does something very, very shameful. It's the shameful request. It's awful. It's awful rebellion. It's self-indulgent. Really, when he's telling his dad, I want my share now of the state. I don't want to wait till you die because you're already dead to me. That's what he's saying. And it's more than a slap in the face. It's a punch in the gut. It's a community synagogue, if you would, church. It's embarrassing. This young man is entitled. He's not walking in unbelief. He's not walking in the identity as this father who loves him, this father that has cared for him, this father has moved in his life. And all of a sudden, what he decides to do is to take the money and run as far as he can from his father. And that's what all of us do. Even if you don't think about it, even if you don't understand it, or you don't understand in that moment, when you live life the way you want to live, you're running from God. And do you know what God does? He lets you run. He lets you go. According to this passage, he lets him go. Do you know what he does? He takes everything. Maybe he has to liquidate some things. Maybe he has to do some things to shift it around. But he cuts it right in half. That's going one place to his brother and one place to him. And he says, here it is. Half my wealth is yours. It's like, listen to me, it's like God offers you life on a silver platter and you puke on it. That's how serious our sin is. He gives you life on a silver platter for the glory of God, for the glory of the kingdom of God, for the glory of God in your life. And then I decide to do my own thing. And that silver just doesn't tarnish. It's defiled. And that's what he did to his dad. And that's what we do to our Heavenly Father, who is also called our Abba. Abba. You know what Abba is? It's the first thing a baby says, Hebrew Aramaic language. Sometimes when you're looking at television and you see something going on in the Middle East and there's babies crying, you can hear them say, Abba, Abba, Dada, Abba. That's what he says. That's the spirit he puts in you. He's your heavenly Abba. He's your heavenly father, your heavenly dad. And I think about the goodness of God that we just sung of, that it chases us, it follows us with His grace and His mercy and His life. And it just follows us all the days of our lives. And yet, sometimes we just spit on the silver platter and think, I need to do something else than you. When He's done all this for our lives. This young man was literally saying, I want you dead. I want you out of my way of my plans. Give me what you'd give me when you're dead. It's the ultimate disrespect. I want to live life my own way. There's no gratitude. There's nothing. It's so grievous that it deserved a shameful slap in the face, to be dispossessed, to be for the son now to be considered dead, to be dismissed from the family and given a funeral like a ceremony. And the only way back is restitution. It's to make up for our sin. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing you can do to make up your sin. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing that you can do to take it back. Nothing that you can do to find freedom. Nothing that you can do to find the freedom of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. You can't do that on your own. But God, what I could not do, weak as I was, He did by sending His Son Jesus for us, for you, to do what we could not do for ourselves. This is the glory of faith. It's the glory of the belief. It's the simple faith in Jesus. Again, that what He did 2,000 years ago on the cross for the world, He did for me. And that's a great question to ask. It's a good question to ask, that God would birth within me a faith right now, right here, to believe. Yes, I believe in a historical Jesus. Yes, I believe He died on the cross. Yes, I believe He died on the cross, rose again for the sins of the world. And God has birthed within me a faith to believe that what He did for the world, He did for me. Amen. He did for me. Amen. It's that simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's that simple. This is the movement of God in our lives where we believe. And what does He do? He's wallowing in unbelief, having a place at the table. And the Bible says, listen, this is how He got there. You know, you've heard me say this before. If you've been here any time, there's a God-shaped hole in your life that only God can fit. A lot of us, when we were little, young, and when we were learning the shapes, our parents bought us that little wooden thing with the star and the circle and the square, and you realize that the circle doesn't fit in the square and the star doesn't fit in the triangle. You got a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. And the only way it fills is by believing Him. But we live in a society, we live in a world just like this young man that wants to stuff everything else in the God-shaped hole that does not fit. Football doesn't do it, sports doesn't do it, money doesn't do it. Listen, marriage doesn't do it, your children don't do it, ministry doesn't do it, pastor or church doesn't do it. It's faith in Christ that we find our fulfillment. And this man had it. And if you've ever been to Christ, if you've ever followed Him, if you've ever been born again, you know what that is. But somehow, like this man, you go far away in your sin and your rebellion and your hurt, your grief, your grieving and all those things. And you spend it all. This man with loose living, and he comes to this place that says, oh, if I can only fill my belly with what these pigs are eating. Got to remember, he's Jewish. He's touching pigs. He is, as this young man, at the lowest of low that anybody can be. He's a prodigal. And the Bible says he has nothing. Let's say this. Only way out of the pig pen is an honest confession to our great God and to the ones we've offended. It's the only way out. We saw it in Peter. We saw it in David. We're going to see it in this young man. I want you to notice what this next verse says. But when he came to his senses. Wow. Think, what took me so long? Well, that's God. God letting you go. I know some of us don't like to hear this about God, but God will let you go. Matter of fact, the scriptures calls it, if you're a really rebellious person, you don't know Him, it's called the wrath of God. He lets you go. Walking in bondage to sin is your choice, but God lets you go. And that's Romans chapter 1, and it has a whole lot to say about a whole lot of things that we walk in this society. But I want to tell you this. If you know anything about the pit, if you know anything about failure, if you know anything about the pig pen, you know it's nothing but death. It's nothing but separation. It's nothing but just isolation. You're there alone. There's nothing anybody can do for you, and they don't, even if they could, they don't. They don't even try. But all of a sudden, he has this idea. I left a dad who treats hired servants really, really good. What he does is he comes to his senses. He says he recognizes his father's character, his father's love. This is his dad. This is our God. This is our friend. This is whether the one Jesus who calls himself the bridegroom of the bride. He recognizes my dad's good. My God's a good God. He's a great God. He's a great father, just like we sang. And so he comes to his senses. And notice verse 18, what he says. He humbles himself and he confesses his sin. And I'm going to tell you this. I see this all the time. Really important. We came here, my wife and I came here in 1985, January of 1985. No kids. Jeremy was born 10 months later on my 26th birthday. And I grew up knowing I was going to preach. I knew I was going to preach since I was 10 years old. So I stayed away from all the junk. Never smoked a cigarette, never drank a beer, never went to a party. Knew where I was heading all these years. All those years, discipled by godly men. And I did have a good dad, but he was lost till I was 8 years old. But I had a hero of a mom. Raised us in the church to love God, to love the church, no matter how bad the church could be. Taught us to love it. And I surrendered when I was 17 years old. Known one woman in my life, on our honeymoon. Stayed away from porn, stayed away from all that stuff all my life. But one day I woke up realizing that I had a fear in my life that had a noose around my neck. And I could not get free of it. Until I confessed a grievance that I had of a former pastor that I held on to for 5 years. That I developed, that I nurtured. And when it got to the root of bitterness, I got defiled and this thing got around my neck and I didn't know what to do with it. But I got free. February of 1987, I was 27 years old. It's where we surrendered to stay here when there was just 30 of us. Died to the dream, died to the vision, died to the big churches and all those kinds of things that you're taught is successful. And God did this work in my heart. So I came back from this, I just call it a freedom session. Started preaching freedom. That Jesus doesn't come into your life to lay dormant or powerless where you keep getting your head beat in by the enemy. No, he comes into your life to save you. To take away your sin. To destroy the works of the devil. To conform you into his image. And I've added a later one. And to heal you of all your wounds. Childhood wounds, childhood griefs. He comes to heal you. Started teaching that. People started coming and staying. Before long, I was walking some of our people through the same deliverance and freedom. And I do this almost every week now. I've said this to my people, I say it all the time, a lot of these men in here, some of the women have walked through this with me through the years. All of my staff, half my elders. And what I do is I give them a sheet called the sin sheet. And it's got a bunch of things on it. And you'll check those things that you're struggling with and have struggled with, and then you'll give it to me. And I'm telling you this is the honest truth. When we meet together, they're already halfway there. You're already halfway there. Why? Because you've confessed and you've checked it off. And you're getting ready to come to your pastor with things that sometimes are just really embarrassing. Fast track out of the pit, out of the pig pen, is to confess your sin. And that's what he does. He confesses it. He takes full responsibility of it. He doesn't talk about when he was 8, when his dad said some things to him, or when his dad was distant, or his dad wasn't present. No, he doesn't blame anybody. What does he say? I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. That's the confession. The confession is that's the way to return to the Father's house. That's the right way to return. You recognize it. You confess it. You say, this is me. And you don't make an excuse about it. He recognizes his own unworthiness. Let me just tell you this. If you've ever apologized but you said and said, I'm sorry, but then you added a but or some excuse, you've not apologized. We take full responsibility for our sin. Matter of fact, when we go through a prayer of forgiveness, we do this. We say, I just lead them in a prayer. Lord, I've walked in this anger, this unforgiveness, and this bitterness. And that's my sin. And as you forgive me of my sin, I'm asking you to forgive me. Yeah, ask for forgiveness in that session so that they can forgive their dad, their mom, their uncle, their brother, their partner that cheated them out $1 million. As you've forgiven me, by the power of Jesus, I'll forgive. This young man is headed to restoration and he doesn't even know it. He's returning to his father's house. And I'm just going to say this, it's already done. At the confession. Doesn't know it, but it's already done. I remember my own confessions as a 27-year-old man. And I saw the guy a couple of months later, and I asked, and he asked me how I was doing, who led me through it. And I said, man, I feel like an onion, that God's just continuing to peel the layers off my soul, off my heart, out of my mind, off my life, that this God is doing something in my life. And I grew up knowing it all my life. I've sinned against heaven in your sight. That's what I'm going to say. That's my attitude. And then he's going to do this. He's going to recognize his unworthiness, and then we're going to be willing to accept the Lord's discipline. I'm coming back to say, I just want to be in your household again, even if it means being a hired man, living in servant quarters. And then he does. Men, women, I want to say something really important. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this is what he reaps. For the one who sows to his flesh, from his flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to his spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. I'm going to say this. He's sowing to his flesh. A lot of you are new here. Just call it the carton. That's what this is. It's the carton. It holds the spirit. It holds the soul. Like a carton of milk. And when you're finished with the milk, what happens? The carton's thrown away. And this carton's gonna rot in the grave. We don't live by this. We live by the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit and we reap eternal life. This young man is going to start sowing to eternal life from his confession. So he goes back. I'll tell you, he's tattered. He has no clothes. He's got whatever he has on. He doesn't even have shoes. I read a story about a guy who was an alcoholic and he sold his shoes for one more drink. God saved, and for the rest of his life, ministered to alcoholics. Well, drunkards, that's what the scripture calls. Sold his shoes. I thought, when I heard that story, I thought, did he sell his shoes? Did he sell his shoes for one more drink? One more moment of pleasure of sowing to the flesh? No, he's coming back broken, and that's where we are. We're broken when we come to the Lord. We're broken when we come back, but we're making the confession, and we're willing to accept the Lord's discipline. Verse 20. So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, watch, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him over and over and over. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, but now has been found. And they began to celebrate with this dad that several months later, I don't know, a couple of years before, was absolutely publicly shamed. But that's what waits us when we return with a confession. And that's where it begins, folks. And I know you've been hearing it this whole series, but there's nothing else where it begins. There's nothing else you can do. You can't work it. You can't work enough to find the grace of God. As we close this morning, I wanted to say this. You recognize your own unworthiness, you're willing to accept the Lord's discipline, and then what you do is you receive the Father's love and restoration. You receive what He has for you. He comes back, what does the dad say? Well, you know what? I'm going to wait and see for 6 to 10 months your attitude, boy, and then we'll talk. God doesn't do that. He's ready for you now. And if you're in the pit, or if you're far away, in anger, bitterness, fear, worry, anxiety, stress, greed, bitterness, lust, pornography, you're in the pit. You can just in one moment begin this process of getting to the rock and getting under the authority of your Heavenly Father like this. I'm going to tell you this. This is unbelievable to me. Even after all these years of ministry, it's still so fresh, so new. Notice what it says. It says he was compassionate. I'm going to tell you this. If confession is the fast track out of the pit, compassion ignites the work of God in our lives. Always. Compassion. And that's what his daddy has. He's got compassion. And just the audacity that he would come and he'd be relieved with grief, with joy, and great affection and great compassion. He's hugged him, he's kissed him, he's forgiven him, and he's restored him. And you know what the robe means? When you look at the robe, you know, put this robe on him, the best robe. Notice in the Greek what it is. It's the best robe. It's the first robe, and it's the foremost robe. That's what the Greek word means. From clothes of a pauper to robes of righteousness. You know what this means? Father's saying, you're covered. I cover you. Do you know when you come to Jesus, what He covers you with? Look it up. The robes of His righteousness. Wow. If I'm not stunned by that, what will I be stunned with? His robe of righteousness. The first, the best, and the foremost. I exchange my filthy robes of unrighteousness, of bitterness, and He takes mine because He bore my robes of unrighteousness on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen. Crowd roar. That's what you guys did when you were little. Crowd. I know, because we did it. It's the victory of Jesus, but you got to confess your attitude. You got to confess your sin. You got to confess these things. I know that can be so hard and so difficult, but it's the only way out. It's His father gives him a robe of righteousness. Yeah. Cleans him up. Honors him. Why? Because he believed in his father's love. You're covered. The ring. You know what the ring means? It means he restores you to sonship. That's your identity. It's, the ring was a signet ring. It was used to, you know, to seal letters with the wax. It was to seal documents. What is he doing? He's putting someone who has squandered his estate with loose living, and the big brother's going to say, with whores. This is the forgiveness of God that's available to every one of us today. Amen. And the question is, will God birth with us a faith to believe that what he did for that son, or for Paul, or for Peter, or for David, he did for me? Puts a ring on his finger. So listen, the robe says you're covered. The ring says you're mine. And the sandals, you're free. Slaves and low-level servants did not wear shoes. He puts the shoes on him. Now, I'll say this, I'm going to close here in a moment. The Bible calls it the shoes of peace. Watch. Well, I got to get up here to see you. It's the shoes of peace, watch, that crushes the head of the enemy, that makes peace. It's the shoes of peace that brings the gospel to your friends. Or like our church, all the way to China, or all the way to Turkey, or northeastern Greece, or down to Mexico. Shoes of peace, that we bring peace, but it's the peace of Jesus that crushes the head of the enemy and takes away the sin. In other words, he's saying, listen, you're free now, and in your freedom, you get to bring others to the same freedom and to the same name, Jesus, that means Savior. Yeah. It's the family household, God's household, that he invites us to. And then they throw a feast. You know what that says? You're home. Welcome back. This is why the church doesn't judge. This is why the church doesn't tear down. This is why the church receives that person back, loves on them, blesses them. This is why the church does everything it can in their people to see their marriage restored, to see lives redeemed. I want you to bow with me in prayer. To that father's heart, that son, no matter what he did, is redeemable. Folks, you are redeemable. Your situation is redeemable. That's what this story is about. God wants to redeem you. Some of you in here have children that are far away from God. Far away. And you're hurting and you're struggling. Some of you have married children that are going through bad separations and bad things. It's redeemable. It's redeemable. By the blood of the Lamb, it's redeemable. And I'm asking just especially our people, as we've been going through this series and got a couple more weeks with it, will you see that whatever's in your life, whatever loss, whatever hurt, whatever struggle can get you to the pit as much as sin can get you to the pit or to the pig pen? And I'm just telling you, would God not be saying, hey, it's time to get out of the pig pen and get back to the Father's house? A simple yes, a simple follow-up, a simple getting with somebody to help you get through this, get through whatever, wherever you're at. This is the offer. This is how we return to our God. It is. It's the way we do it. We return. We come to our senses. We recognize our Father's character and love. We humble ourselves. We confess our sin. We recognize our unworthiness. We're willing to accept the Lord's discipline. And then we receive the Father's love. Of the robe, of the ring, sandals, and even the feast. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the redemptive work of God. And I want to pray for every single person in this place today. And I want to ask God that your Holy Spirit, whatever is going on right now, that they would see it's redeemable. And if there's somebody in here today that's just even experienced failure in the last 24 hours, as they confess and get out of that pit, can find transformation. One more moment. If God has revealed something to you that has kept you in the pit, will you just right now, in your mind and heart, confess it to Him? Lord, I confess this sin. I confess this failure. I'm not worthy. But I know you're faithful. And I know you're my Father. So I ask you to forgive me and release me today. I repent of it. I turn from it by your power. And I'll seek your face, your ways, not mine. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take at least just a portion of this message, however it landed today. And when we believe it, and when we walk in conviction, when we confess it, and when we move on with our great God, I pray for those that are far away in a distant land. I want to pray that today would be the day that you begin to pull them out of the pit, out of the pig pen, to get to the rock. Lord, to get to the Father's house. I thank you. I bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.